This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
In a true Christian community, if we are living out the Bible, if we're living out what it says in the New Testament, of how we're to live as a community of believers, again, in a true community of Christ where we're doing this right, there should be no such thing as independent grieving or independent joy. Paul, in his beautiful writing on the body of Christ and comparing us to the body, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, he writes, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together."
If we are truly and faithfully living out the Bible as the body of Christ, then there is no such thing as independent. When we give our lives to the Lord, we enter into the body of Christ, meaning we're not alone. We're constantly surrounded and held up by godly people. In today's message, Pastor Dave will encourage you to lean on that support. As you utilize it all throughout your life, you then begin to hold others up. You become a vital, dependent, and important part of the body of Christ. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as he continues his message, A Shepherd's Heart.
He's coming with the apostolic authority that's been given to him by Christ. They need to repent. And certainly this kind of talk assumes that apostolic authority that he has over them. But he wants to make it very clear that while he defends his apostleship, he defends the authority he has over them, but he wants to make it very clear here that his desire is not to lord that authority over them. He's not seeking to control them as a despot. He's looking to guide them and direct them and help bring their thinking in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. He says something very similar to that. He says, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." Notice, he wants to work with them, not on them. They're not his project. They're his brothers and sisters, and he's agonizing over them and the state of their spiritual lives. It's not just a personal affront that he's offended, and so he's coming at them. He's in turmoil because he sees that they're off the track. Now, as an apostle, he's a servant of Christ, and he's seeking their joy. He's seeking to build them up in the faith, not to tear them down. He doesn't want to destroy their responsibility either. He wants to help them make the proper corrections themselves. He wants them to see it. Just like with parenting, right? Think about it, as those of you who are parents, right? When they're little, right? When they're little, you have to tell them everything they have to do. And if they don't do it, you know, if they don't sit on the chair, you pick them up and put them in the chair, right? You force compliance. If they don't come to you, you'll go and grab them and bring them over to you. But as they get older, that changes. You don't want that to be the way that your life goes. Your forced compliance is not the way to continue through life. Now, it may be simpler, but as your child grows, you want to appeal to them. You want them to see what's right and make decisions based on them knowing what's right, not because dad said it, right? And that's the same thing here with Paul. Paul's relationship with them is very much the relationship of a father with his spiritual children in this case. He doesn't want to just, you know, come down with the hammer. He wants them to get it. He wants them to see that this is for their good, that this is what's right. And he's very passionate, and his heart is torn up over this. Again, just like with parenting, forced compliance may be simpler at the time. But real faith cannot be force-fed. We know our children cannot ride on our faith coattails. They have to have their own faith and obedience to Christ. They got to learn to stand on their own faith. Now, when it says here, for you, as Paul says to the church in Corinth, for you stand firm in your faith, it seems, by reading the way it's worded there, that Paul's stating that the Corinthians, even though they've got all kinds of problems and they've got issues with him, that they are, in fact, standing firm in their faith. And most of the English translations do kind of word it that way as they translate from the Greek. But the literal wording, it's a little more wooden, but the literal wording would more be like, for by faith you stand. Now, that could mean the exact same thing. It could mean you are standing by your faith. Or it could also be taken in the sense of you will only stand firm by faith. In other words, if it isn't for faith, you're not going to stand firm. So he's encouraging them, stand firm in your faith. Now, either way we take it, either way that he meant it toward the Corinthian church, certainly for us, it's an encouragement. It's for us to stand firm in our faith. And as we look at the beginning of chapter 2, we see Paul backing up his earlier point that he's not vacillating between two opinions. He's not being wishy-washy. He tells us in verse 1 that he's made up his mind. This is a very intentional, deliberate, measured decision. As we look through the New Testament, we can see the apostles had two things that they held up and they held up together. The apostles are all about the sovereignty of God. You see it all throughout the scriptures. God is sovereign. His will is sovereign over all things. But they also uphold the fact that we are responsible to make wise choices. We're responsible to think through and make wise decisions in our lives. God determines, but Paul also decides. These are both true. These things are not contradictory, although they may seem so. These things work together. They're compatible with one another. Neither one cancels out the other. You know, a perfect example of that is Jesus on the cross, right? Was it wicked men who put Jesus on the cross? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Out of the wickedness of their heart, they put him on the cross. But did God also determine before the foundation of the world that this was to occur? Oh, yeah. He sure did. Somehow these things work together. They don't cancel each other out or contradict one another. So Paul, certainly sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, where God would have him to go, made the decision not to make another painful visit. And you think about it, Paul really faces a pretty significant dilemma here. He's kind of caught between the proverbial rock and the hard place, right? If he goes to Corinth, he recognizes, and he's reasoned this through, that it could make the already strained relationship between Paul and a number of these members in this church, it could make them worse. This confrontation could take that already existing hurt and distrust and could just elevate it, because you know as well as I do, when there's conflict, things can very easily be taken the wrong way and it can go downhill fast, even with the best of intentions. On the other hand, Paul also recognizes that if he stays away and doesn't go and visit them face to face, that has the opportunity, and we've probably all seen this in our own relationships, gives the opportunity for bitterness to just fester and grow and to drive them still yet further apart, making reconciliation difficult. So he's kind of caught in this catch-22 here. But in the midst of this, even in this tough decision, as he's making the decision, no, I think it's best not to go, as he's wrestling this through, his affection for this church is clear. It shines through. If you look at verse 2, he says, "For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained?" Paul is, first of all, the I there, when he says, "If I cause you pain," in the Greek, that I is emphatic, saying, "If I cause you pain." He didn't want to cause them pain. He's tying his own inner well-being to that of the Corinthian believers. They're bound together. Their joy and the grief of the Corinthian believers is also Paul's. He feels their pain. He also shares in their joy. His heart is bound up in their spiritual health and well-being. And he's implying that if his relationship with the Corinthians is destroyed, that no one else could bring him joy. He's really focusing on and driving deep, really, the unique preciousness of this pastoral relationship between Paul and the church of Corinth. His relationship, he says it multiple times throughout his letters, with these churches that he's planted, is really that of a father. He has a fatherly feeling toward these churches as he thinks of as his spiritual children. Now, those of us who are parents, we probably can kind of get a glimpse of maybe a little bit of what Paul's feeling here, especially if you have kids who may have gone astray. You may have a prodigal in your family. You know that it just tears your heart apart. Your joy and your sorrow are just bound up with your son or your daughter. And later on in this book, Paul lays out, back in, we get to chapter 11, which we'll get there sometime in the future. But in chapter 11, Paul just lays out all of the struggles, all of the suffering, all the difficulties that he's gone through as he's been in ministry for Christ. And he wraps up that list after all the things he lists, all of the hardship and struggle that he's gone through. He wraps up the list by saying, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He's going through a lot of physical suffering. He's going through struggle. He's going through hunger and thirst and shipwrecks and imprisonment and beatings and all of this stuff he's going through. But yet the anxiety he's feeling is for the churches. How are the churches doing? Are they holding fast to the gospel? Is their faith strong? Are they holding on to the truth, or has someone slipped in to try to divert them away from the truth of the gospel? That's where his heart is. His heart is with these churches, these people whom he has invested his lives in. So because of this, because of his intense connection and being bound up with them, instead of paying them another, as he called it, painful visit, he sent them a letter. Just look for a few moments at Paul's tearful letter. Paul's painful decision, and now Paul's tearful letter. Now, Paul says in verse 3, he says, "And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all." Now, in discussing this letter, Paul's continuing to connect his joy with the joy of the Corinthians. Verse 2, Paul was concerned with causing pain to the Corinthians, but now he kind of reverses it here in verse 3. The situation's clearly a delicate situation, as Paul's seemingly stuck, as we mentioned, in kind of a no-win situation here. Whatever action he's going to take is going to likely cause some objection from his critics. He's not going to win with everybody. He's not going to please everybody. And I know, you know, we say you can't always please everybody, and that's certainly the case. But it's not an uncommon place to find yourself in ministry. But it's inevitable that someone is not going to be happy. It's just inevitable. Some people are not going to be satisfied. And in Paul's case, it's even tougher, because what's on the table, the issue that they have with him is his actual fitness for ministry. Are you a trustworthy guy? Are you truly an apostle? Or are you just a poser? And so he's seeking to defend his character. He's seeking to defend his authority without looking like he's sinfully elevating himself out of pride. And he knew very well that by deciding not to visit, it was going to cause them to question his integrity. And he knew that by sending this letter, his motives for doing so were going to be under suspicion. But he still felt like it was the right thing to do. It was the best thing for this church and for their spiritual health to stay away and to put these thoughts in writing. This letter that he's referring to is what we refer to as the tearful letter. It's a letter that he wrote between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and which in God's sovereignty is a letter that's been lost to us. It's been lost to history. We don't have a copy of it. We don't know exactly what he said in it. But clearly this letter was to rebuke the Corinthians, to call them to repentance. And it was apparently, as we see later in the book, meant to pave the way for Paul to make a future visit. He was hoping that this letter would start the process, that they would recognize through his letter the issues of their ways, their sin, that they would come to repentance, that when he came, they could have restoration and not have to have this open discipline and conflict. Paul's hope that correction would be made in his absence, so that he wouldn't have to have this, again, face-to-face rebuke that to him, and he believed, would be more painful than the letter. At the end of verse 3, Paul says that his joy would be the joy of the Corinthians as well. So by doing this, he's not only, in his mind, in his wisdom, he's not only lessening his own grief and pain. It's not all about him. By sending this letter as opposed to making a visit, he believes this is lessening the grief and pain of the church as well. Because let's face it, in a true Christian community, if we are living out the Bible, if we're living out what it says in the New Testament of how we're to live as a community of believers, again, in a true community of Christ where we're doing this right, there should be no such thing as independent grieving or independent joy. Paul, in his beautiful writing on the body of Christ and comparing us to the body, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, he writes, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Right? We're members of Christ's body. If one member is suffering, the whole body suffers. It's like if I break my arm. Now, my arm is what's broken, but I'm going to say, I am in pain, right? I am in pain. My whole body hurts because my arm is broken. I am in pain. In the same way, my wife has some issues with her back, so she really needs back rubs frequently. It just really needs some relief. And so when I do that, she's just like, ah, because her whole body feels great, right? She is feeling relief. What Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 12, he's living out here in 2 Corinthians 1 and 2. And we call this letter that he sent in between these two books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we call this the tearful letter because of what we see in verse 4 as we kind of work towards landing this plane. I'll let you know what runway to go on. So he says, For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain. My goal was not to increase your pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Paul's just putting his heart out there. He's putting his heart on display for all of them to see. And we see in that the driving force behind all that he's been doing. He's been defending his decisions. He's been defending his actions. But underneath it all, his primary motivation for all of it is love. He has a tremendous, abundant love for this church. And similarly, even though it's not always taken that way, when we exercise church discipline, whether it's in the early stage of an individual confrontation or later when the entire church needs to get involved, proper church discipline is always rooted in love. Paul says that he wrote the letter out of much affliction. Again, in chapter 1, Paul referred to the affliction that he and his co-workers were experiencing in Asia. And certainly he was referring there to physical suffering. He was going through a rough time. And likely he's referring to the same thing here. Paul suffered, again, read 2 Corinthians 11. You can't believe the stuff that this guy went through. You're like, this is just one guy went through all this? He suffered a tremendous amount in ministry, but beyond just the physical suffering, what we see here, he also suffered anguish of heart, which resulted in many tears. I mean, think about the discouragement. You're coming in, and again, he's sustained by the Holy Spirit. God is gracious. God gave him exactly what he needed. But think about, you go into a town, you go into the city, Corinth, you see a tremendous amount of people respond to the gospel. You put a church in place, you appoint some elders to get this church going, and you think this is a thriving ministry, there's great things happening, and you move on somewhere else, and you find out, well, these people have, they're way off, and then they're attacking you who loved them so much, right? So this is what it's this anguish of heart. His heart's just ripped to shreds here. Many tears. It's amazing to me when you consider all that Paul had to endure in his ministry, physically, emotionally, spiritually. When you consider all that he had to do, it's amazing to me that he was determined to finish his race well. He was determined to run as if to win the prize. And he didn't let up. I know he was discouraged. We get discouraged. This has been a tough year. It's been a discouraging year. But God is still on the move, right? We still have to run with endurance the race that's set before us. We need to run, to grab onto that baton, to grab the prize, to stretch out and break the plane. So Paul wrote this tearful letter in a very raw emotional state, and likely included a very strong rebuke. But it wasn't written out of anger or frustration or even impatience, as our rebukes to one another can so often be. They can so often be a response to our own getting ticked off. But his purpose was that the Corinthians would feel loved by him, that they would understand how important they are to him. So a question we have to ask ourselves is, do you feel loved when a brother or sister comes to challenge you in your faith or to confront you in your sin? Does that encourage you? Does that make you feel loved? It should. It should, if done in gentleness and humility. But it should. But does that even happen in your life? I think we're so afraid to try to challenge people. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to get involved. We're supposed to be involved in one another's life. Not to be busybodies. To encourage one another, right? What does it say in Hebrews? To stir up one another to love and good works. right? That word, I mean, I've said the word implies irritating one another. The literal translation is to provoke one another. That's not always going to be pleasant, but it should be done out of love because we want to see one another doing well. We should be bound up with one another the way that Paul was with the Corinthian church. Man, if you're not doing well, if you're not standing firm in your faith, that's going to tear me up. Because if you're hurting, the whole body is hurting, right? In our culture, we think in terms of me against you. We think of if I'm going to win, that means that someone else has to lose. We think of if I'm pursuing my joy, it has to be at the expense of the joy of others. If I'm going to build my reputation, to do that, I need to tear down other people's reputation so I look better in comparison. We think of things as a give and take. We kind of think of it's a zero-sum game. If I'm going to be elevated, other people need to be squashed down. But the gospel turns all of that on its head. Turns all of that on its head. I mean, what do we see in the example of Jesus, right? Do we see him stepping on everyone's head as he's climbing up the ladder of success? No, right? He had equality with God, but didn't consider it something to grasp onto. But he emptied his life so that we might be filled. But the cool thing about that is as Jesus emptied his life so that we might be filled, that didn't leave him empty. That didn't leave him empty, and not just because he's God. That didn't leave him empty. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. If it's this way with Christ, it's the same for the members of his body. As we empty ourselves of our own desires and our own whatever, we empty ourselves to fill up the lives of others, to serve others, to love others. Man, amazingly, we get filled up too. This joy set before us as we endure our own struggles and suffering as we serve others. Our joy is bound up with our fellow believers. We don't need to fight for our own joy at the expense of other people. As we love and serve one another, as we point one another again and again to the joy of the cross, even when it's difficult, even when it requires confrontation, certainly in a loving and gentle rebuke, but confrontation nonetheless. When we empty ourselves again to work for the joy of others, as we love and serve them as Christ has loved and served us, we ourselves will receive joy. We'll receive joy. And that's a joy that is only possible by the gospel of Jesus Christ that says that God himself took on human flesh, came down to earth, dwelt among us. That alone should just blow our minds. Dwelt among us, lived a life that fulfilled the law of God that we all broke repeatedly, all broke. We've all fallen short of his glory. He came down, fulfilled that for us on our behalf. So that as he went to the cross as our substitute, he took our sin upon himself. He gives us in return his righteousness. Woo, what a trade. What a trade. What a bargain. Let's pray to God. Lord, I thank you so much for this day you've given us. I thank you so much for the heart that we see, the shepherd's heart we see in Paul as his just heart was bound up, his joy and his pain and his suffering, all bound up with this church that he looked at as his spiritual children. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to look at one another that way, that we'll be bound up with one another's lives, that we'll seek one another's joy, that we'll seek one another's good, that we'll seek to direct and point one another to the glory of the cross, that we would seek to restore one another with gentleness and love, because we are one. We are your body as we are united to Christ by faith. Lord, we just thank you for the incredible gift of the gospel, the gift of being a part of your family. We just pray, Lord, that we would live it out to your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The message you just heard is straight from Scripture and the voice of Pastor Dave Cook here on Road to Calvary. 2 Corinthians is found in the New Testament and is relevant to us today. It records Paul's struggles as he was dealing with discord in the church, as well as his own persecution. Not an easy time, right? Let's face it, we've all been there before and can relate. Did you know Paul didn't give up, but trusted Jesus? He reminded believers of that day, and subsequently us, to forgive and work towards unity. We trust what you heard jump-started some soul-searching and, if needed, redirection.
This radio ministry is possible because of the prayer and support of all of our listeners, and we just want to say thank you. We'd also like to ask you to consider donating financially so we can reach even more people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Go to cbcriverhead.org to learn more. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, and we seek to glorify God in all we do. If you'd like to learn more about us, you're in luck. Just visit the About Us tab at the top of cbcriverhead.org. Sit back, relax, and have a good time familiarizing yourself with our ministry. And don't forget to check out additional ministries that are available. There's something for everyone. Before our time ends, we'd like to invite you to assemble with us at our next Sunday service. We meet at 11 a.m. and would love to see you. Livestream is available for those too far away to join us in person. Well, that's all for us today. Thanks for listening to Road to Calvary.